Hey, I want to thank you for being here this morning. I was talking with one of our teachers of our kids' classes before the first service, and I said, hey, I'm not sure if this kid is going to be here this week. I think he might be out of town. And what the teacher said to me is, you know, this is a strange place in that when a holiday hits, people just scatter. They're just gone. But, you know, I believe that God is honored when we gather to worship him. So I'm glad that you decided to be here today. If you've lived long enough, no doubt you have seen someone go through what they call a midlife crisis. You ever seen this before? You know, people get to this point in their lives where they realize that they're mortal, that they're going to die someday, that they might be halfway through their lives already, and they begin to search for purpose in different ways. There was this one guy who was having a midlife crisis, and he didn't just buy a sports car like some people do. He bought a red convertible that could go 300 miles per hour. Now, I guess if it can go fast enough, it can just make you forget about all of the emptiness inside. So he buys this and he wants to enjoy it. So one day, he is cruising down an old country road, just loving it, taking it all in. He's got the top down, the wind is blowing through his thinning hair. He feels young again. And on cue, he hears the sirens. And he looks in his rearview mirror and he sees those police lights. And for a second, he thinks to himself, wait a minute. And I know that I was lost in my thoughts. I know that I probably started going faster than I should, but I'm in a sports car. This thing can go 300 miles per hour. I'm just going to go faster than the police officer. There's no way he can catch me. And so he slams on the gas and starts flying for about 10 seconds. And he's like, what on earth am I doing? So he pulls over and the police officer struts up to his car and says, listen, it's been a long day. It's Friday the 13th. It's a full moon. Do you have a story I haven't heard before? And our red convertible man, thinking on his feet, says, you see, my wife left me. She left me for a police officer. And I thought you were trying to give her back. That's why I was running from it. But he was in this midlife crisis. You've seen it before. You've seen a midlife crisis. It's when people are trying to find purpose in the middle of their lives. And you know that people are longing for something in life. They're longing for meaning. They're longing for something to wake up for. They're longing for something to fulfill them. They're longing for hope and happiness. People are really searching for purpose. And a lot of people search for purpose in pleasure. Now, maybe that is through enjoyment, maybe it is through possessions, maybe it is through success, but people are searching. We're working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Not the most encouraging book, if we can be honest, but it is God's word. We're walking our way through it, and it's all about searching for purpose. Today, we're looking at Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to see what happens when you search for purpose and pleasure. What happens when you search for purpose and pleasure? Well, here's the first thing that happens. Enjoyment feels empty. There are probably experiences that you've had that you look back on, you were like, that was the most fun I've had in my life. I'm sure you can think of some. Well, let me ask you, where were you when you had those experiences? Were you on a cruise? Were you at a theme park? Were you overseas? Were you at a family gathering? Were you at that restaurant that just keeps bringing you queso because they know that's part of your love language? Where were you when you had this great fun? Well, no matter where you were, I don't think that anybody in here would say, I was at the library. All right? You know this. No one thinks, even if you love the library, even if you are like a card-carrying book nerd, no one thinks of the library as the epicenter of like a good time, right? No, it's kind of the opposite of that. And I got to be careful because we have someone in the church who works for a library, but it feels like a library comes with a built-in fun alarm. You know, if your joy level goes above a polite nod, then a librarian materializes out of nowhere and hits you with a shh, Or if you high-five someone over anything but the Dewey Decimal System, you're out of there. You're kicked out of the library. That's what it feels like. Now, I'm exaggerating. But it's not this place that you typically connect with fun. When I was growing up, maybe you felt this way too. It was like the library system, the librarians, even the books themselves didn't want me to have any fun, didn't want me to have any joy. Well, sometimes we think God is like that. We view God as anti-happiness, anti-enjoyment, anti-fun. But God created enjoyment. It's a gift that we can enjoy. He wants us to enjoy things. The problem comes when we try to find purpose in pleasure. When we make enjoyment the main thing, like that's what life is all about. Well, that's what Solomon did. He is searching for purpose, trying to figure out life, and he begins to chase enjoyment everywhere. So if you have your Bible, look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, "Go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good." But it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, "It is madness." And about pleasure, "What does this accomplish?" I explored with my mind the pool of wine on my body, my mind still guiding me with wisdom and how to grasp folly, until I could see what is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. And now jump down to verse 8 with me. I also amassed silver and gold for myself, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself, and many concubines, the delights of men. So Solomon goes to like the golden corral of enjoyment. And he starts listing these things he did. He did things that made him laugh. Maybe he saw a funny play. Maybe he had a stand-up comedian perform in his palace. And he laughed. And kind of as an aside, he said, "I said about laughter, it is madness." Now, doesn't Solomon just sound like he has a good time? Isn't he like the guy you want to invite over for a party? He's like, "Hey, what's the point of laughing?" Yeah, he sounds like a great hang, doesn't he? No, but at least he did laugh. At least he went through it to try to figure out if that's what life's about. And then he partied hard. He talks about feeling the pool of wine on his body. He's saying, "I had banquets, I had feasts, I had parties, and there was a lot of alcohol involved." He partied. And then he got rich. He gained all the money he could, and he spent it on whatever he wanted. He had concerts. He got male and female singers. He's saying, "I got the best bands, the best artists of the day to come and perform for me." And then he said, "I had many concubines." Now, if you don't know what that means, he's saying, "I had many partners," to keep it PG. He had all of this. And you see, all of the enjoyment that someone could have in life, Solomon went after it. And after experiencing all of that, here's what he says about enjoyment. "But it turned out to be futile. What does this accomplish?" He enjoyed everything that he could, but it couldn't fill him up. He still felt empty after all of it. And here's what he's showing us. If you're searching for purpose and pleasure, then enjoyment feels empty. Now, I know I say that, and some of you think of me as that mean old librarian who doesn't want you to have any fun or enjoy anything in life. But that's not it. It's not that laughter is bad. It's not that a good celebration is evil. It's not that music or money or relationships are sinful. Those are gifts from God. The problem comes when you ask the gift to do what only the giver can do. Enjoyment is great. It can make you smile for a moment, but it can't give you a lifetime of meaning. That's why you can go on the vacation of your dreams, something you have been thinking and planning about, planning forever, and then you get back home on Monday morning and you still feel restless. That's why you can laugh until your side hurts with your friends. But once that laughter fades out, you still feel a hole on the inside. That's why you can chase the weekend, chase the high, chase the next big thing, and still wake up thinking, "Is this really it?" Enjoyment is good, but here is what Solomon is shouting at us across the centuries. If you're searching for purpose and pleasure, you're going to come up empty. Fun fades, laughter dies down, the thrill wears off. And if you have made that your purpose, you'll always feel hollow inside. But if you find your purpose in God, then you can actually enjoy these things for what they are. Instead of asking them to carry the weight of your soul, you don't have to squeeze ultimate meaning out of that vacation or that night out or that good laugh. You can receive these things for what they are, good gifts from a good Father. If you're searching for purpose and pleasure, then enjoyment feels empty. So that's the first thing that happens. But then there's a second thing that happens. If you search for purpose and pleasure, number two, possessions don't fulfill. Now, just like you and me, sometimes kids see things, and when they see them, they're like, I have to have that. I want that more than anything. You know, my kids will see something, and they'll be like, this is now the most important thing in the world. I have to have it, or my life just won't be that great. Now, they don't say that, but you can kind of tell. And so what we do with our kids is they find something like the toy section at Walmart. We'll have them hold that thing, hold that toy, and we will take a picture of them holding it on our phone. And then we use one of the greatest tools that a parent has. We'll say, maybe you'll get it for Christmas. Hey, you've probably used that one before, right? But they're thinking, oh, this is great. I'm finally going to get that gift, the one that I really want. And they get really excited about it because that's what they're longing for. They're going to get what they have set their heart on. They're going to get that thing that costs 75 cents to make and somehow $75 to buy. I don't get it. But their hearts are set on it. And it's like they believe that this is the toy to end all toys. You know, this is the last toy that they will ever need. They think that this is the toy that will fulfill their toy longing. When the reality is, 20 minutes after we leave the store, they've completely forgotten about it. And we have deleted that picture off of our phone, so they're not going to remember it at all. But they think that that will fulfill them. Now, I doubt that there's like an action figure or a doll that you're thinking about that you really want. But there might be some sort of possession that might be on your heart, might be on your mind lately. Maybe it's that new phone that was just announced. Maybe it's that designer handbag. Maybe it's that latest gaming console. Maybe it's those fresh sneakers. Maybe it's that car that doesn't make those weird squeaky noises that yours does. It's one of these things that's on your mind, and you think that if you get that, that your life will be elevated. You know, maybe if you get that, you're just going to have more happiness, more satisfaction, more fulfillment than you have right now. Maybe you think, if I get this thing, I just won't be as grumpy as I am most of the time. You think that it's going to do something for you. Now, you don't expect it to change everything in your life, but you think that maybe it'll just knock your life up a notch. Well, King Solomon explored this. He wanted to know in his search for purpose if possessions would finally do it for him. He wanted to know if it would finally fulfill him. And look at what he says in Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 4. I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. Here's what Solomon's saying. He had more stuff than Amazon Prime on Black Friday. Now, he had all of these things. He had houses and lands and herds and servants and singers and gold and silver. You name it, he had it. His garage looked like CarMax. All right? His house looked like he walked into Hobby Lobby and said, I'll take it all. His closet looked like a Bass Pro Shop swallowed a Macy's. I mean, he had everything that you could think of. And here's the crazy thing. None of it worked. The man who had everything still felt empty. And that's because possessions don't fulfill. Because you can have a house so big that it needs its own zip code, yet still feel homeless on the inside. You can have a closet full of clothes and still not know who you are. Or you can have a bank account overflowing and still feel bankrupt in your soul. If you're searching for purpose and pleasure, you'll find possessions don't fulfill. And yet that's exactly where a lot of us live, isn't it? We think, if I just had a bigger house, then I'd be happy. If I just had a new car, then I'd feel fulfilled. If I just had more savings, then I'd be secure. And yet every time we get that thing, it's not enough. Every time we get it, there's always a newer model, a bigger version, a better upgrade. Possessions promise fulfillment, but they never deliver. Imagine you're at the beach. It's a great time to go to the beach, isn't it? Well, not this weekend necessarily, but once all the tourists leave, I mean, this is a good time to go to the beach. So let's say you decide to go out there. You're out there by yourself, enjoying it, soaking it all in. You've been out there for several hours. You know, you've got those little tiny pieces of sand embedded between your toes. Like, they're never going to come out. They're just stuck in there. You're roasting under the sun like a rotisserie chicken. And that's the moment you realize you left your water bottle at the house. And all of a sudden, you're parched. All of a sudden, you are dying of thirst. And so you start looking around. But you find that there is no fresh water around you. There's no water fountain. There is no vending machine. There is no lifeguard who is selling Gatorade looking to extort some tourist who will pay $15 for a bottle. Not even that. There is nothing out there. But then it hits you. Wait a minute. I am literally surrounded by water. Now you look out at the Gulf and you see all of this water and you start thinking to yourself, could I? Could I drink that? And so you're looking at the water and it's kind of glistening in the sun. It looks so refreshing. It's like the Gulf is whispering to you, come, just take a sip. And so you think to yourself, how bad could it actually be? Spoiler alert, really bad, as it turns out. So you go up to the water and you decide to take a sip and, you know, you find out real quick, that's not Evian or Dasani or even water from your fridge, even though you haven't replaced your filter in like 3 years. It's not even that. You know, this is salt water. And as you take a sip, you realize that, now this is not what I thought it would be. This stuff is way different than what I normally drink. You can drink the salt water, but guess what? You don't feel any better. You feel worse. Salt water can't quench your thirst. It only makes you thirstier. Well, but Gulf has a purpose. You know, you can enjoy the salt water in different ways, but you don't expect it to fulfill you or to fulfill your thirst. Well, in the same way, you can enjoy possessions as a gift from God, but there is no way that they can fulfill you. Because the purpose of life is not found in the pleasure of having possessions. If you search for purpose and pleasure, you'll find that possessions don't fulfill. So that's the second thing that happens. And then we see a third thing that happens. If you search for purpose and pleasure, number three, you find success doesn't satisfy. King Solomon has tried enjoyment. He didn't find purpose there. He's tried possessions. Didn't find purpose there. And then so he turns to this thing that a lot of people turn to, success. He wants to know if this will finally do the trick, if he will finally find purpose in the pleasure of success. And in verse 4, he says, I increased my achievements. Then he starts listing out all of his achievements like a kid showing you their trading cards. You know, like, I got this one. Doubled up on that one. Oh, look at this one. It's holographic. This achievement really sparkles. He starts naming all these things. And what he's showing us is he is the guy who would have the corner office. He would have his own private jet. He would have his own documentary on Netflix about him. He is that successful. He is the annoying guy on Facebook who is always posting. hey, 17th promotion this month. I am just so blessed. Hashtag humbled, hashtag grindset. And you're like, can you just please not do that? But that's him. He's achieved so much. And then he says this in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all those who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. He says he became great. He surpassed all those who were before him. He denied himself nothing. And this is what he's saying. I hit every goal. I broke every record. I checked every box. If there was a leaderboard in Jerusalem, then Solomon's name would have been at the top with fireworks. He was super successful. He didn't just climb the ladder of success. He built the ladder of success. That's the kind of guy he was. But when he finally takes a moment to stop and look up at the scoreboard, he finds that it doesn't satisfy. He says it's like chasing the wind. Have you ever tried to catch the breeze before? You know, try to wrap your hands around it? You can't even catch that Publix bag that blows out of your car on a windy day. You know what I'm talking about. You're just like, okay, well, that destroys the environment. That's my fault. But that thing took off the speed of light. You can't even catch a bag that blows away. You honestly think you can catch the wind? No, it's impossible. None of us can do it. Well, that's success under the sun. You can run faster, organize harder, outperform others, and still have nothing to hold on to. And here's the tricky thing about success. It's sneaky. You know, enjoyment, it kind of winks at you. But success salutes you. Enjoyment says, hey, do this and it will feel good now. Success says, this will make you somebody forever. And that's why we keep going. One more A, one more zero on the end of the account, one more plaque on the wall. It's not just about doing well, it's about being enough. And so we seek purpose in the pleasure of success. But success is just a treadmill with better branding. Yeah, you might do well, but when you do well, it doesn't change anything. You run hard and it tells you great job, but then it quietly bumps up the speed on you. So it says, here's a promotion. Now prove that you deserve it. Hey, here's some recognition. Now protect your image. Hey, here is this goal that you have crushed. Now here's a new goal for you to chase after. You don't ever arrive. You just accelerate in success. If you're searching for purpose and success, it won't satisfy because your purpose is found in something greater. One of the most famous athletes of our time is Tom Brady. Now, even if you were not a football fan, you have probably heard the name Tom Brady before. He's considered the best quarterback in history, in the history of football. Absolutely amazing. I mean, he's got so many Super Bowl rings that he could open his own K Jewelers. You know, he is doing well. He's got everything you could imagine. He's got the records. He's got the fame. He's got the greatest of all time title. He's got the money. If anybody should be satisfied with success, it's him. But several years ago, he did an interview with 60 Minutes. And he said something that sounds kind of strange. He said, why do I have all these Super Bowl rings and still think something greater is out there for me? There's got to be more than this. Think about that. Here's a guy who literally achieved what most of us dream of. He is like at the peak of human achievement. And he's basically saying, you know, it's just kind of, nah. Doesn't really matter that much. Well, think about what that means for you. If Super Bowl rings, if that type of fame, that type of success doesn't satisfy, then your pickleball championship isn't going to heal your soul. Or your promotion isn't going to give you meaning. Or that fantasy football league trophy isn't going to fill that void. Or your kid getting into that college is not going to make you whole. Or winning employee of the month with the plaque and the $5 Starbucks gift card is not going to satisfy you. In fact, that will buy you a miniature coffee nowadays. Tom Brady felt it. And you will feel it too if you search for purpose in pleasure. Success won't. Success can't satisfy. So that's the third thing that happens. Now, I want you to hear me this morning. I know that as we have gone through this book, Ecclesiastes, it hasn't exactly been a pep rally. Okay, you know, you feel like maybe you're getting a little beat up. It might be a little negative when we come in here. But here's the thing. I want you to hear this. I don't know what you came in here with. I don't know what has happened to you in your life. I don't know what you have done. But no matter what, you have purpose. You have purpose. Your life has a purpose. And you long to know what it is. But if you search for that purpose and pleasure, you'll find enjoyment feels empty. Possessions don't fulfill. And success doesn't satisfy. But maybe you have spent your life trying to figure it out. And again and again and again, you have found that your purpose is not in pleasure. And you're right. But listen, just because you haven't found your purpose in pleasure doesn't mean you don't have one. Your purpose is not found in pleasure. Your purpose is found in a person. His name is Jesus. Jesus shows you your purpose because he created you on purpose. Colossians 1 says that everything was created through and for him. Well, that includes you. You were made by and for Jesus. You are not an accident. You are not random. You have a purpose. And Jesus shows that you have a purpose because he came for you. He left the comforts of heaven. He set his glory aside. He came to live on this broken earth for us. He lived the life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserve. And he rose that we might have new life. You see, the cross shows that you have purpose. And Jesus shows you your purpose. Because he didn't just save you and say, good luck, figure the rest of your life out. No, he put his Holy Spirit in you. He has given you gifts. He sends you into the world with a mission. That's why you're here. Not to just take up space, not to just chase pleasure, but to know him and make him known. That is the purpose of your life. Are you searching for the purpose of everything? Are you searching for the purpose of your life? Then look to Jesus, who is the purpose, who is your purpose. But maybe you are here today and you have never trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. Well, if that's the case, then you don't know your purpose. You were made by God to be in a relationship with him. But you have sinned against God. You have rebelled against him. You are currently living in rebellion against him. And there is nothing that you can do to make up for the wrong that you have done against your Creator. You live for yourself instead of for him. But there is good news. God, out of love for us, sent his son Jesus to pay for the sins that we have committed, for the wrongs that we have done. And because Jesus died for our sin, because he rose up from the grave, we can have forgiveness of our sins. So today, if you have not trusted in him, this is your moment. Put aside all of your excuses. Come to God and say, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I have done wrong, but forgive me because of Jesus. And if you trust him in your heart, your sins will be forgiven and you will know your purpose. That's what you long for. So if you have questions about that, if you want to talk to someone about that, if you want to make that decision right now, I'm going to be standing right down here as we sing this last song, waiting for you. Don't wait another day. Put your faith in him now. Come as we are singing, as everybody else is singing. Let's talk. And I'm going to be hanging around after the service waiting to talk with you. Come, but do not leave here today without trusting in Jesus, receiving forgiveness, and knowing your purpose. But if you're a Christian, maybe you have realized that you have been searching for purpose in the wrong places. Maybe it is in pleasure, possessions, success, and it has left you empty. Well, Solomon has already told us where that road ends, yet some of us are still running down it. So here's the invitation for you today. Stop chasing the wind. Bring that emptiness to Jesus. So as we pray and as we sing, ask yourself, where have I been searching for purpose outside of Him? Is it in the thrill of the weekend or that next trip? Or is it in the stuff that I own? Or is it in proving myself with achievements? If that's where you have been living, this is your chance to turn back. The good news is you don't have to leave here the same way that you came in. Jesus is ready to fill that emptiness that you've been carrying. So as we sing, I want to invite you to respond. Maybe you just need to sit where you are and pray. You need to say, Lord, I have been seeking the purpose, my purpose in pleasure. I've been trying to fill this hole with stuff, with success, with anything but you. So forgive me and recenter my life on you. Or maybe, as we sing, you need to take a very bold step. You need to come down here and kneel as we sing as a way of saying, Jesus, I'm done chasing lesser purposes. I want to live for you. However you respond, don't waste another day. Don't waste another week chasing what can't satisfy. Don't walk out of here still restless and hungry. In this moment, lay it down. Lift your eyes to Jesus and find your purpose in Him. Would you pray with me? Father, you are so good to us. Even though we have sinned against you, even though we have searched for purpose, for meaning, and other things, things that we know can't fulfill us, that can't satisfy, that can't give us what we're looking for, even though we have done that, you are still gracious. You're still loving. You're still kind. And so we thank you, Lord. And we pray this week that you would set our hearts on you, that we would find our purpose in you alone, that we would keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on you. Do that by your Holy Spirit in us, Lord. Fix our eyes on you. And if there's someone in here who has not yet trusted in Jesus, God, I pray that they would see their sin, their need for a Savior, and the offer of salvation that is set before them right now. And I pray that they would respond in faith. Let this be for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.